In our class down the hallway, our young adults class, we talked about our speech today, and we talked about whether or not we could be blunt or if we need to have our speech seasoned with salt so that we can speak with grace and we can make sure that those who are hearing us are understanding the things that need to be said so that any obstacle or impediment is removed and the things that we say can be taken in and understood. That's been on my mind this week as I've been preparing this sermon and preparing to deliver it today. I want to talk about the role of women in the Lord's church. We're going to do this as a continuation of our Doctrine That Makes Us Different study. We normally do that in the 9:30 hour, but today, well, we had singing today, and I have more than 25 minutes worth of material to discuss with this particular subject. I hope that doesn't disappoint you right off the bat. But I do want to dig in deep. While we're here, I want to dig in, I want to look at it, and then we're going to move on. And I ask something that I know I never have to ask of you, but I ask today that you give your attention to the Scriptures, that you take the things home, and that you prayerfully meditate upon them, consider them, and if you find them to be true, then let us make the application to our hearts into our lives. Why would I say this belongs in the Doctrine That Makes Us Different series? It is on that list that I made when I put this together several months ago. There are some denominations around about us that use women in leadership roles. They either have women who are serving as pastors or elders over the church, or they have women preachers and women worship leaders. There was a time when every church of Christ would oppose this practice. But over the last 20 years, some very progressive churches of Christ have started using women to lead their worship services and to lead their congregations. There is a website that provides a directory of, quote, gender-inclusive and egalitarian churches in the Church of Christ heritage, end quote. I know I butchered that a little bit, but that's the statement that is made, gender-inclusive and egalitarian churches in the Church of Christ heritage. Currently, they list 98 congregations in the United States that openly use women in some way, either simply serving on the table all the way up to serving as elders. There's one church on that list in Abilene, Texas, that has 6 women serving as elders in the congregation. Progressive, that is, extremely liberal churches of Christ have been using women preachers for the past 10 years or so. So that battle is being fought. That's not a straw man argument. That's real. That is happening among churches of Christ. So we know if it's going on out there, it can certainly show up here. So we need to talk about this from time to time. I don't think problems are fixed in the pulpit. I do believe that they are prevented in the pulpit. And so that's why we talk about this and talk about subjects like this. We've got a lot of young people who are growing up in this congregation, and there could come a day when any of these girls could take a look around them and it begins to dawn on them, those are only men up there. Why aren't there any women? That's a legitimate question, and it needs to be answered. We can have visitors who come in and make the same observation. The church I was just with at Norwalk, they told me about a visitor that they've had the past few weeks. He didn't make it during the meeting, but they said he came, he'd come from a denomination, and of all things, the first question he asked was, why aren't you all using any women in your services? Which is an interesting first question to ask, I think, from a visitor. So we're going to be asked, our members, our young people need to know about this, this egalitarian philosophy is alive and well in our world today. It pushes for equality, which is a good thing. It pushes for equality in the workplace, in civic government, in our society, insisting that women have equal rights, equal opportunity, equal voice, equal influence in all aspects of society, but they include religion in this as well. We're not immune to these kind of influences, and without teaching and reminders, we can soon find ourselves as a congregation very much like Samuel found the nation of Israel, who said, we want a king just like the nations around about us. We know that we're always just a little ways off from the congregation. Say, we want such and such just like the churches around us. So we need to look at what the Scriptures have to say on this subject. So we're going to take a very careful look at what the Bible says concerning the role of women in the Lord's church. I want to start by looking at women in the New Testament church. Now, we know that women are not given leadership roles in the New Testament church, but they certainly weren't pushed to the background and told to be quiet. As we look at the New Testament, we see women very much involved in the Lord's church. The first one that is mentioned specifically that I can think of is Dorcas in Acts chapter 9 and at verse 39. When she had died, the church sent for Peter and he came. And notice, they didn't send for Peter regarding a man who had died. They sent for Peter regarding a sister who had died. And when he came and he got there, the room was filled with all the widows. Who were showing him the tunics, the garments that she had made for them. Now, giving someone clothing was a significant thing because in Bible time, you didn't run down to Walmart and buy some clothes. They had to be made. Here's someone who worked sacrificially to care for the widows in that congregation. Next, we read of Lydia. In Acts chapter 16, verses 14 and 15, the church in Philippi becomes a very important church to the Apostle Paul. They support him with encouragement, and they support him financially throughout his preaching. I believe we can't understand from Acts chapter 16 that this church started in Lydia's house. It started with her household. We go to the book of Romans. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, we're going to meet a number of sisters of Christ in this chapter, and we start with Phoebe. Romans 16, verses 1 and 2. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Phoebe was a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Cenchrea was a port city just outside of Corinth. Corinth is where Paul is at when he's writing the book of Romans. The church there in Cenchrea had entrusted Phoebe with some responsibility on their behalf. And the brethren in Rome are told, you help her. Whatever need she has, you help her with her business. And we don't know what it is. I understand from looking at a number of commentaries that the word business has a legal connotation in it in the original Greek language. So it may have been a legal matter that she was dealing with on behalf of the church there in the capital of the Roman Empire. We don't know. Whatever it was, they trusted her to do that work. They gave her that work to do. Here's something else. It's not mentioned in the text, but I believe Phoebe very likely is the one who carries the book of Romans from Paul to the church in Rome. Could you imagine that? The book of Romans, Paul entrusted that into the hands of a woman. Take this and deliver this to the saints when you arrive in Rome. Paul was able to commend Phoebe in the highest terms, not because she held an office, simply because she was an effective and faithful servant. The next woman we read of is Priscilla. She's no stranger to us. with her husband Aquila. They're mentioned six times in the New Testament. They're always involved in the Lord's work in some way. Three times, Priscilla is mentioned first, and that's the case here in our text. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, that the church met in their house. Wherever it was that they lived, the church met in their house. But here the text says that they are Paul's fellow workers in Christ Jesus and that they had risked their own lives. For Paul had risked their lives for the gospel, had helped the church in many different ways. Priscilla was very much involved in the church. Down in verse 6, we read of a woman named Mary, a very common name in the first century. There's no reason for us to connect this woman with any other Mary that we know. As far as we know, this is the only time this woman is mentioned, and it simply says, who labored much for us. She worked, labored for the progress of the gospel. Down in verse 12, we read of Tryphena and Tryphosa. Say that real fast five times. There's a good chance these were sisters. These are both female names in the Greek language. There's a chance that they are sisters, but it says that they have labored in the Lord. Going to the book of Philippians at chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, Philippians is one of the most positive books in the Bible. Rejoice in the Lord always. And in every verse, there's something positive except one. The only verse that has any kind of a negative connotation, feel to it at all, is about Euodia and Syntyche. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Apparently, these two women were at odds with each other over something. And Paul, it's so important that Paul mentions them by name in this letter that he writes to the church. You all need to mend that. You all need to correct that. And sometimes we stop there at verse 2. Look at verse 3. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Whatever it is they were at odds about then, Paul wants them to correct it because they are faithful workers for the gospel and they need to get back to working together in the gospel. Whatever it was exactly that they did, I do know this, they didn't do anything that was contrary to anything that the Apostle Paul writes about the role of women in the church that we'll study later this morning. I do know that. Whatever it is that they are doing, it's not contradicting any scriptures that we will study this morning. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul writes to Timothy, gives him a lot of instructions about the local church. Here are a lot of verses talking about the widows that are being taken care of financially by the church. And it's not just anyone who's a widow who can sign up. There are qualifications that have to be met. Here in verse 10 are some qualifications regarding their track record of serving the Lord. Notice the things that are said. Well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Those who were to be taken in to the by the church to be cared for financially had to be women who had a track record of doing these kind of things. So there were a lot of women who were doing a lot of good service to God's people in the church in the first century. We need to get past this superficial idea that the most important work in the church, and really the only work that matters, is the work that is done up front in front of everybody on Sunday morning. Elders, deacons, preachers, worship leaders are all important. But this is not where the Lord drew our attention. when he talked about the work that needs to be done in the kingdom, in the account, in the teaching that is given regarding the judgment day, in Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 and 36, Jesus says all nations are going to be brought before him and they're going to be set on one side or on the other. And he's going to say to some, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." The important work is caring for those who are in need, housing and clothing those who have nothing, caring for those who are sick and imprisoned. And brethren, these works are not gender exclusive. As a matter of fact, there are some of these works that women can do much better than men. And I want to tell you, regardless of how much a man may work on a sermon, how much a man may work on being a song leader and put together the perfect song service, it will never leave near the impression of someone who takes the time to go and sit with them while their spouse is having surgery in a hospital, or brings their family a meal while they are recovering from an injury. And that's work that all of us need to be doing, including our sisters in Christ. So that's where I wanted to start from the very beginning. This idea that the Bible doesn't have women doing anything, we know better than that. We know better than that. However, we're talking about the Lord's church. We're not talking about a social club. We're not talking about a state-sponsored organization. We're talking about the Lord's church. And because it's the Lord's church, there are ordinances of divine service. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. I want you to see this verse. Hebrews chapter 9 and at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 9 and at verse 1. "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary." The first covenant, that's the law of Moses. What is that earthly sanctuary? That's the tabernacle. Later, it becomes the temple. Well, there are ordinances of divine service. That word ordinances in the King James, New King James Version, it says regulations in the English Standard, New American Standard Version. Translated from a Greek word that means that which has been deemed right so as to have the force of law. There are laws concerning that old covenant, and those laws had to be kept. The divine ordinances set guidelines for the service at the tabernacle and the temple. Or as one has put it this way, those divine ordinances answer all of the important questions. Who, what, where, when, and how? That's all settled in the divine ordinances, the things that have been decreed by God and have been written in His covenant. What was to be done? Sacrifices were to be offered. Where? Wherever the tabernacle was. The temple later came to be in Jerusalem. When? There were instructions. How? There were detailed instructions. Who was supposed to do this work? The men. But not just the men. The men from the tribe of Levi. And not just the tribe of Levi, the men who were physical descendants of Aaron. That narrowed it down significantly. Now, that didn't mean that the other Israelites, both men and women, weren't of value to God. But God, for His reasons, limited the leadership of worship to this small clan in Israel. Now, notice the text says, Hebrews 9 and verse 1, "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances," from which we are to understand that the second covenant has ordinances as well. And that's the covenant that we are in today. That's the covenant that governs the Lord's church. There are ordinances that establish the who, what, when, where, and how of the Lord's church. And as we're looking at the who, there are no passages in the New Testament that allow, encourage, or even infer that women are to lead the church or conduct the services in its assemblies. None. We have men specified to serve as elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, the husband of one wife, that's a man. Deacons are to be men. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 12, the husbands of one wife. All the public preaching that you read of in the New Testament is always done by men. When the speaker is specified, it's always a man. That doesn't mean that women didn't teach. We can talk about Aquila and Priscilla taught Apollos. But they took him aside and they taught him in a private setting. This public proclamation is always done by men. So there are ordinances of divine service. That was true of the Old Testament. That's true of the New Testament. And when we look at it in the New Testament, there's no passage that allows, encourages, or infers that women are to lead the church or conduct the services in its assemblies. There are, in fact, two scriptural prohibitions. And I want us to look at these passages. So the first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 34 and 35. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. What are we enlightened people supposed to do with a passage like this? First thing we need to do is find the context. That's the first thing we need to do with every passage of Scripture. What is the context? The context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is talking about when the church assembles together to worship. Matter of fact, that context started all the way back in chapter 11. And it continues through 12, 13, the love chapter. Yes, the love chapter is in the context of worship assemblies and miraculous gifts. And we talked about miraculous gifts in the past few weeks. Then we come to chapter 14, and that is the context here. Look at verse 26. We'll start at verse 26, and we're going to read some verses here, and I want you to hang on to some of the things that we mention in these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let's start at verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? What are they doing? They're participating in that worship service. They're leading that service in some way. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sets by, let the first keep silence. I want you to notice we've got those who would be leading the assembly with their teaching. There are circumstances where they had to be silent. That is, they could no longer address the assembly. So when we come down to verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches. That same word is used. Now, that word doesn't mean that the women in our assemblies cannot utter a verbal sound, because otherwise we would have no congregational singing. And remember Colossians 3:16, we teach and admonish one another with our singing. So the women here have been teaching already in our assembly. They are singing. It doesn't mean that a woman could not turn and correct her child in the pew next to her. She has to get the child and take him outside to do that. No, we understand that. It doesn't mean that they can't come forward in response to the invitation and make the good confession or make a prayer request. It doesn't mean that they cannot ask or answer a question in a Bible class. What it means, silent, is the same thing with the tongue speaker or the prophet. They cannot address and direct the assembly. That's where the limitation is. They cannot address and direct the assembly in an authoritative manner. Now, with this passage, we also need to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy at chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Again, we better find the context. The context for this passage, for the entire book of 1 Timothy, is found in chapter 3 and verse 15. Chapter 3 and at verse 15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the context here of this entire letter is instructing Timothy regarding the way the local church is to function. When it comes to the local church, the assemblies of the church, I believe if you look at chapter 2, verse 8, you'll see here that the men are to take the lead. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Of course, men should be praying everywhere, not just in the assemblies, but remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul told them that Timothy would remind them of his ways in Christ as he taught everywhere in every church. And I believe that's the understanding of everywhere here. Everywhere, wherever the church is meeting, wherever that church is, the men are to be doing the praying. Verses 9 and 10, there's instruction regarding modest apparel. We look at that from time to time when we consider that subject. The point here in the context, the women aren't to be dressing in a way that causes distractions in the assembly. And then verses 11 and 12, they're not to be speaking up in a way that would cause distractions in the assembly. Women are not to engage in behavior that would cause them to distract, to lead, to direct, to instruct, or to preside over a mixed assembly of Christians. In short, she is not to take control of the assembly. She is not to exercise authority over the assembly. This understanding of these two passages fits very perfectly with what we observed with the divine ordinances or ordinances of divine service. Nothing is said about women leading the assembly, and these two passages harmonize completely with that understanding. Well, we're going to have objections. We're going to have arguments to this, especially in our world today. I want to take a look at two. I want to take a look at two arguments that are offered against this interpretation of these verses. Number one is the idea that these restrictions are based on culture. It was against culture. It was against their culture for the women to lead. And so these restrictions need to be understood and interpreted in light of that culture. Our culture is different. We stress equality. We accept everyone in every role, and so these restrictions don't apply to us today. How do we respond to that kind of an argument? Well, there are some things in Scripture that are based on culture. This is not. This is not based on culture. If we stay right here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says it's based, number one, on the order of creation. Verses 11 and 12 gave the restriction, the woman's to learn in silence with all submission, not to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For that ties what's said verse 13 with verses 11 and 12. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. For whatever reason, God created man first, and God gave man a position of headship over the woman. Paul makes that clear. If we can leave 1 Timothy 2 for just a moment, we'll come back and finish with Paul's next two points. 1 Corinthians 11 and at verse 3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. There's that divine order of headship laid out. You've got God the Father, you've got Christ, you've got man, and you've got woman. For whatever reason, God's ways are above our ways. For whatever reason, that's how God put it in order. For whatever reason, God made the man first. If you look down in chapter 11 and verse 8, we're still in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 8, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. So there's something about the order of creation that comes over into this discussion and understanding about roles in the Lord's church. This headship of man is something that is seen consistently throughout the Scriptures. In the patriarchal age, what did we have? It's defined there, the patriarchs. God dealt with mankind through the fathers as the heads of the families. In the Mosaical age, you had Moses, then you had Joshua, then you had the judges. What about Deborah? Yes, Deborah is there. I think she is the anomaly. As we go back and we study about Deborah, we see that the general, he has a problem with fear and cowardice. I believe that was a time when no men were stepping up to take the lead. Someone had to do it, and it was Deborah. After the judges, we had the kings. Well, we had a queen. Yes, you want to hinge everything on Athaliah? It's not good to go there. That's not going to give you good standing. She was a usurper of the throne. For those of you who aren't very familiar with her, she got the throne by murdering her grandsons. Not a good example to be followed in any way whatsoever. In the Old Testament, in the communities, in the villages, you had the elders of that city, the men. In the New Testament, you have elders. We've seen in the churches, elders are to be men. In a divinely ordained institution that transcends every culture, in marriage, God placed man at the head. So this idea of male headship transcends culture. Here in our text, it is based on the order of creation. But let's come back. It appears that Eve's sin in the garden had lasting consequences. He says in verse 14, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." Now Adam sinned. Matter of fact, you go to Romans chapter 5, Eve isn't even mentioned. Sin is laid at the feet of Adam. But we know from the account that Eve is the one that was tempted. She was the one that was deceived. And she's told, when God shows up, she's told in Genesis chapter 3 and at verse 16 that her desire would be for her husband and he shall rule over you. It appears here in the text that Eve's sin had lasting consequences. And then there's a third thing to consider. Paul isn't through. Verse 15, "Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." Gender roles are in play here. God created the genders, and God gave privileges and responsibilities to each one. Men cannot have children. Women cannot lead the church. it would be just as fitting for a woman to try to get up and to lead a mixed assembly as it would be for a man to try to give birth to a baby. Unfortunately, we're living in a day and time where some are doing that. And we know how ridiculous that is. There's a phrase that has come into our vernacular the last few years. And that phrase is, stay in your lane. You know what I mean when I say that? Stay in your lane. When it comes to roles in the Lord's church, we need to stay in the lane that we were assigned by gender at birth. Again, this is the Lord's church, and the Lord established all of this. There are decrees of ordinances of divine service. And 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy chapter 2 do not conflict with those whatsoever. Here's another. While I've got your attention, let's look at another argument. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, I think, does away with the culture argument. Paul shows that there are divine reasons for this limitation. Secondly, I want to use my gift. I want to use my talent. This is a strong argument. It's a very powerful argument, but it's not based on Scripture. It's based on emotion. Emotion. At the beginning of our study, I mentioned a website that listed inclusive churches of Christ. In order to be included in that list, there was a 5-question questionnaire. And if any local church could answer yes to any of the 5 questions, they're automatically in. The first 4 of those 5 questions begin the same way. They begin with this statement: are women welcome to use their gifts? And then different scenarios or situations are given. But it's focusing on the gifts. It's focusing on the talents. In 2014, Lauren King was hired as the preaching intern for the Fourth Avenue Church of Christ in Franklin, Tennessee. Now, that was 11 years ago. I can't believe it seems like that just happened recently. But COVID kind of messed everything up with timing, didn't it? When that happened, because it wasn't too far down the interstate when that happened, there was a video that was released. It has since been pulled down. I think it was pulled down very quickly by the church. But a video was released in which Lauren King spoke of being, quote, thankful for being able to use her talents, end quote. That's what it was about. It wasn't about whether she had scriptural authority to do so. It wasn't about whether or not the ordinances of divine service allowed her to do so. It was all about her talents. She got to use her talents. That's a terrible, terrible line of reasoning, because it opens the door for everything. We have some talented musicians here at Knollwood. So let's use the instrument. Let's allow them to use their talents. See, that's the same reason bringing the instrument in, and it doesn't stop there. If you got a talent for something, if you can yodel, if you can juggle, if you can breathe fire, I mean, where would you say no? How could you say no? This is not how we establish Bible authority. This is not how we establish what God wants done in His church. And I want to remind you, when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, remember? There were some men who had gifts who were told, under certain circumstances, they could not use their gifts. The one who was speaking in tongues, if there's no interpreter, you don't use your gift. But I have that gift. I have that talent. I love the Lord. I want to use it. No. The person who is prophesying, if somebody else was doing so, he had to stop. If 3 had already spoken and he got a message from the Lord, no. He couldn't do it. But he's got the gift. He's got the talent. He's got the gift given by God. He's not allowed to use it. Well, God wouldn't do that. We read where He did. We read where he did. Even men who serve need to think about why they're doing this. Why is it that there is this interest, this fixation on being up here? Is it to use talents? Or is it to be in the spotlight and be seen? Even men need to think about that when they're getting up here to lead. Why are they wanting to do that? That'd be something good for sisters in Christ to be thinking about if they're struggling with this as well. Let's wrap this up. What have we seen in this study this morning? Well, we've seen, number one, that this is a real issue that is impacting churches of Christ. This isn't make-believe, this isn't what if, this is going on. We've seen that there are divine ordinances for our services, and none of them give women permission to take leadership roles. We've looked at two passages in the New Testament that prohibit women from exercising authority over men and addressing a mixed assembly. And we started it all by looking at the fact that women are not prohibited from doing the most important work in the kingdom of God. I want to wrap this up by bringing a point to your attention that I heard your preacher make. Remember when God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden? They could eat from the fruit of every tree except one. There was that one, they were told, you eat the fruit of that tree, you're going to die. The day you eat of it, you should surely die. Everything else, they could eat. Satan shows up in chapter 3, and what does Satan get Eve fixated on? The one prohibition. The one thing that they couldn't do is what Satan brought to the center of her focus. Sisters in Christ, with everything that God has blessed you with, and every opportunity that you have to make a real difference for the Lord in your life and in this church, in this world, why would you let Satan fool you into fixating on the one thing that is forbidden? Don't let Satan do that to you. Men, we had better be valuing our sisters in Christ. We had better be valuing the role that they play and the important things that they do here at Knollwood and everywhere where the Lord's name is named, and not take them for granted. And for all of us, if we find that we have been overly influenced by the world that's saying, no, we need equal rights for everybody, and that includes that little church that you go to over there, we need to repent. And we need to quit poisoning our mind with those worldly ideas and agendas and thinking that we can fit them into the Lord's church, because there are ordinances of divine service that God set forth, and we must abide by them. Thank you so much for the kind attention that you've given. You've had your Bible open, you've read, you've studied with me. As I said, let's take these things home, let's think on them, and let's make the proper application of God's truth to our lives individually, and then we know that we will do so collectively as the Lord's church. If you're subject to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. Maybe you need to become a Christian today. You need to become a child of God today. You need to accept that gift of salvation that is freely offered unto you, male or female, it doesn't matter. The water of life is yours to drink freely if you will simply accept it on God's terms. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith and be baptized today, right now, to have those sins washed away. Maybe you've done that and you've fallen from the Lord. You need to be restored. Maybe you bring a burden here and you need our prayers. Whatever your spiritual need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.